Hi, I'm Mark DeMoss, one of the teaching pastors at the Mosaic Church of Central Arkansas, located in the University District of Little Rock's Urban Center, 72204. Welcome to our podcast. Founded in the summer of 2001, Mosaic is a multi-ethnic and economically diverse church where significant percentages of black and white Americans, together with men and women from more than 25 nations, walk, work, and worship God together as one. Learn more at mosaicchurch.net.
The following message was recorded live at Mosaic as part of the VIA series in the winter of 2024. Thanks for listening.
And I got to be honest, as teaching pastors, we were talking earlier this week, we've really found the preparation and delivery of these messages in this series far more difficult than we otherwise imagined at first, given the straightforward directives of the prayer of peace. And of course, 30 or so minutes on a Sunday morning is not at all enough to fully explore their meaning or application. By the way, it's a great chance and plug to encourage you to join a table here. Tables are small groups of anywhere from 5, 6, 10, 12 folks that get together once every week or 2 weeks outside of Sunday morning. And among other things, many of our tables are talking about the sermons as their curriculum, if you will, getting together and processing these notes, asking of one another questions, learning more, diving deeper again than otherwise 30 minutes on Sunday would allow. So if you are at all interested, we want to encourage you. Join a table. There's a sign, a card at the back on your way out. Very easy to become part of the small groups here at Mosaic. Now, as I first shared in my introduction a few weeks ago, the title Prince of Peace in the Hebrew is Shar Shalom. And it means the one who removes all peace-disturbing factors and secures the peace. As Christians, then, we are expected to identify with Christ by helping others find peace with God, with one another, and with themselves. As it's written in the New Testament, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. But the question is not so much why we should, but how can we become instruments of God's peace? And that's, of course, what we're exploring in this series. Now, 3 weeks ago, Harry discussed the challenge of extending love in the face of hatred. And as he mentioned, the best example of how to love those who hate us or who we might otherwise imagine or consider our enemies is, of course, Jesus himself, who, as the Apostle Paul explains, demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, the enemies of God, he died for us. It literally in the Greek, this idea of us being separated or enemies, it literally means we who hated God as demonstrated through our sinfulness. And in the midst of our sinfulness, which is otherwise hatred towards God, animosity towards God, God died for us. Jesus died for us. Again, Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. To love others, then, as Christ loves us, therefore requires self-discipline and a willingness to sacrifice our wants, our needs, our rights, and more for the greater good of God's purposes in the lives of others. Peter himself exhorts us to love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And in part, this suggests that the way to reach those who are far from God is not by words or acts of judgment, condemnation, or cancellation, which tend to repel them from Christ, from Christians, and or from the church. But as I've learned in life, by words or acts that well represent the unconditional love Jesus has for us all. A love that invites but does not otherwise demand self-examination. A love that creates space for the Holy Spirit to move in the hearts and minds of others so that one day, perhaps, they might repent of their sins and embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord, just as all of us had an opportunity and once did. Then 2 weeks ago, Lawrence discussed the challenge to forgive when we've been offended. Again, Jesus is our guide and our model for how to do this. Think about it. In the midst of torture and death at the hands of Roman soldiers, who were otherwise ordered to put him to death by Pontius Pilate, who himself was appeasing the demands of Jewish leaders, Jesus cried out on the behalf of all of them. As he lay dying on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke chapter 23. But again, as I've learned in life, it's not so much another that I have trouble forgiving. More often than not, the hardest person for me to forgive is myself. When I go outside my values, my desires, my otherwise passionate heart to walk worthy of the calling to which I've been called. Have you ever found that of yourself? Hard to forgive? To be sure, in times of personal struggle with sin, and even in the midst of failure, we need to appropriate the grace and goodness, the mercy of God. You know, grace is when God gives to us something we don't deserve. Mercy is when he doesn't give us what we do deserve. And again, in times of personal sin and struggle, each of us will need to appropriate God's grace and mercy. And to be sure, again, we should avoid taking such things, however, for granted, right? We can't take the mercy and grace of God for granted, as if knowing that we are forgiven allows us to continue in sin. Even the Bible talks about that, right? So there are times in our life, certainly we don't ever want to trample on the grace and mercy of God. But there are certainly times, given our humanity, when we'll need to lean on God's grace and mercy until we can walk again the path of holiness and good conscience. The late Billy Graham once said, "The closer you get to Christ, the more sinful you're going to feel." The closer you get to Christ, the more sinful you're going to feel. And we should all take heart in those words. And then last week, Lauren considered the power of faith and how in times of doubt, we'll need to remind ourselves and others that God is yet at work. He's still on the throne, that he is good and that he can be trusted beyond what we otherwise see or feel in seasons of hurt or confusion. To be clear, it's not the quantity of our faith in such times that will move mountains, but it's the qualitative object of our faith, that is Jesus himself, that does so. Indeed, he alone can move mountains of pain, sorrow, guilt and grief, disillusionment, and even doubt itself over time, such as those that linger from the past, those feelings that linger from the past or that we will inevitably face in the future as we continue to look to him with faith. In other words, it's not so much that answers to our prayers depend on how much faith we have at any given moment, but that those who cling to Jesus, even by the most small and sliver of faith, these will find strength to endure through times of extreme circumstance, great difficulty, or profound tragedy. Again, consider the experience of Jesus who passionately cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, "On the night before he died, my Father, my God, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me." But as we know, think about it, his cup of suffering was not taken away from him in the moment. Even Jesus then, we should note, received a no from God on this occasion. Have you ever cried out to God and prayed, but he said no in the moment? You're in good company, because even God himself in the flesh, Jesus, received in that moment a no from his heavenly Father. But that's not all Jesus prayed at the time, nor is it the end of the story. He went on to pray, "Nevertheless, let your will be done and not my own." And it's this part of the prayer that was not only answered with a yes in the moment, but is still being answered today in the affirmative. Think about it. In and through a time of unimaginable physical, mental, and emotional suffering, and even the next day, as he hung dying on a cross, Jesus drew near to God by faith. Therefore, as the scripture tells us, James chapter 4, verse 8, when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. And God drew near in that moment to Jesus, providing to him supernatural strength to endure in his innocence what was unfair, or what was an unfair, unjust, and untimely death. The prophet Jeremiah writes, chapter 17 and verse 7, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is him." And Isaiah writes as well, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Now, think about that. Take a look. Each one of those words, the wills, right? They will soar, they will run, they will walk. Each one of those is future tense, isn't it? It doesn't say in the moment that they will walk and not faint, that they will run and not grow weary, that they will soar on wings. No, in the moments of pain and suffering and hurt and confusion and struggle, etc., if we cling to God by faith, those who trust in the Lord, they will in time find their way out of that pain and suffering, find renewed sense of spirit and of purpose. This is the promises of God as we read in the prophets of old. And all of that then brings us to this morning and to this next line in the prayer of peace that we want to consider in our remaining time. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is despair, hope. Now, according to Merriam-Webster, despair is defined in this way: the utter loss of hope or confidence. Cambridge Dictionary defines it this way: the feeling that there is no hope, that you can do nothing to improve a difficult or worrying situation. So let me ask, have you ever felt an utter loss of hope or confidence in a moment or season of your life? Have you ever felt that there is no hope, or that you can do nothing to improve a difficult or worrying situation? At such times, it's hard. It's hard for us to see, to find, or have hope in the midst of despair, where there is literally nothing we can do to reverse an outcome, or it appears that way. And at such times, our minds, our emotions, and even our physical bodies can get stuck or shut down, overwhelmed as we become with worries, doubts, and fears of the unknown and of the future, or of circumstances outside of our control. At such times, we experience what the ancient writer called the dark night of the soul, a night of unknown ending punctuated by a thick fog of uncertainty, the dark night of the soul. Long-distance open water swimming pioneer Francis Chadwick once knew that feeling. On the morning of July 4th, 1952, the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions waded into the water on Catalina Island and began swimming toward the coast of California. She wanted to be the first woman to swim the 21-mile strait, but the fog that day was so thick that she could hardly see the boats in her own party accompanying her. More than 15 hours later, and into her swim, her mother and her trainer, in a boat alongside her, urged her, "Do not quit. Press on." But Frances quit, pulled out of the water, and she told them that she simply could not continue, given the heavy fog, and so she was taken out of the water again after 15 hours. Moments later, when she saw that she was within a half a mile from the shore, she said, quote, "If I could have seen the shore, I might have made it. If I could have seen the shore, I might have made it." 2 months later, despite another day of heavy fog, this time she tried again, and this time she made it all the way to the California coast, explaining, "As I swam, I kept the shoreline in mind." In moments of despair, like Francis Chadwick, we should cling to hope and keep the shoreline in mind when in the midst of the heavy fog of life, we feel like giving up and giving in to despair. The fact is, there's nothing worse than feeling helpless or hopeless, is there? Helpless or hopeless to change impending negative outcomes. Nothing worse than losing confidence in the sun ever shining again. Nothing worse than having no control over your own destiny or the destiny of others, particularly those that you love, especially where life or death is concerned. Even then, we are not alone in our despair. Jesus understands and is with us, whether it feels like he is or not in the moment, having been through it himself. Nevertheless, if we're honest, we don't sense that he is with us in such moments. And I want you to know that's okay. In such moments, when you don't feel his presence, it's okay. His love and his understanding of us is so deep and so wide that he can take the hits of our anger, of our questions, and of our doubt, even while continuing to love us and stand near. To speak of confidence in Christ is not merely a utopian hope, it is a biblical fact. The word for hope in the original Greek is the word elpis, and elpis implies a confident expectation of what is sure or certain. Where then death is concerned, the Apostle Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be forever with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And so the writer of Hebrews likewise concludes, "Now faith is the certainty of things we hope for. It's the evidence or proof of things not seen." In other words, the very fact that you have even a sliver of hope in Christ in the midst of difficult times and circumstance is actually evidence that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who put their trust in him. Therefore, hope offers refuge for our troubled souls and for those with broken hearts, who can then and should look to hope with anticipation, who can and should depend upon hope for relief or remedy. Next slide. Who can and should draw from hope in terms of courage and motivation, and who can and should find hope in the presence and person of Jesus. In his assurances, that is, and those of Scripture, which transcend earthly limitations such as time, nature, and human comprehension. Indeed, with hope in Jesus, we can look beyond the fog to the shore as we swim the journey of life, holding fast to what we know to be true about him, that his love for us is steadfast, that his purposes for us are good, that his faithfulness is great, that his righteousness is true, that his promises towards us are certain, that his ways are far above our own, and his mercies are new every morning. Therefore, in times of despair, let us remember such things, that darkness comes before light and resurrection after crucifixion. Like Jesus, then, we can and will endure through seasons of despair by standing on him, our solid rock of hope. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurances of Scripture, for the experiences of your own life that model and teach us how not only to have hope in moments of despair, but to extend it to others we see likewise hurting or confused. May we indeed, as the people of God and the people of this church, Mosaic, will ourselves from day to day to listen with ears that hear, to look into the eyes of other, to find those points of pain, and particularly as we consider this morning, those moments of doubt or despair, and speak faith and hope to their hearts, so that too they might reflect on their own condition, so that they too might see and realize what a wonderful God you are, and so that those who are far away from you can find their way to Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
I hope you were encouraged and challenged by today's message recorded live at Mosaic Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. Take a moment right now to subscribe on your favorite platform and get our podcasts pushed right to your device each week. We welcome your comments. If you live in Central Arkansas, we hope you'll visit us soon in person. And thanks also for considering our financial needs. To donate, visit mosaicchurch.net. That's mosaicchurch.net. On behalf of all of us at Mosaic, I'm Mark DeMoss. Thanks again for listening.